verse 12 of John chapter 15. My command is this: love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants, because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I've called you friends, for everything that I learned from my Father, I've made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you so that you might go and bear fruit, fruit that will last, and so that whatever you ask in my name, the Father will give you. This is my command: love each other. World War I started on the 28th of July, 1914, and ended, as we know, on the 11th of November, 1918. 4 years, 3 months, and 14 days of all-out warfare. Often known by many as the Great War, it was going to be the war to end all wars. Over 30 countries were involved. 16 million people lost their lives. 8 million of those were soldiers. Over 1 million of them were British and Commonwealth soldiers. 21 million people were injured. It's just colossal, isn't it? It's so hard for us to comprehend the scale of the loss and devastation. But by the end of the war, it was difficult to know what had actually been achieved, if peace had really come to the world at that point. All that monumental sacrifice, was it worth it? Was it pointless? Within just over 20 years, the world would be at it once again. Warfare of the most horrendous kind. Ended, of course, by the dropping of the Hiroshima bomb on Nagasaki in 1945. The background to this little bit of the life of Jesus that I read to you this morning is also a moment of extreme sacrifice. But not armies going into battle. Jesus' last night on earth. Jesus' last night before humans, the people he's made, are about to betray him and have him crucified. The horror of his death at this moment looms really, really large in his mind. You could say he's a bit like a soldier going into battle to make the extreme sacrifice. He is like one of those World War I soldiers, which I've never been able to get out of my mind, those pictures we see of men just going up over the top of the trenches and being shot to pieces. But in this case, he's not wondering what may happen to him the next day. He knows exactly what will happen. And the subject? The subject at this moment of extreme sacrifice which he's facing? Not war, not hatred, not anger, not revenge, but love. Isn't that staggering? The Son of God, God himself, come into the world, about to pay the utmost price. And he's talking about love. Verse 12, my command is this: love each other as I have loved you. And of course, it begs the question, doesn't it, for us this morning? What is this love that he's talking about? This word that gets bandied about so much in our society today. As I wrote that question down, my mind almost brought the clip on the overhead today, that Charles and Diana, when they announced their engagement all those years ago, for those of you who were around at that time, and they were asked, are they in love? And Diana said, a bit demurely, yes, of course we are. And Charles said, whatever in love actually means. You sort of knew then there was a bit of a problem brewing, didn't you? I was in a garden centre yesterday where it said, there is no love sincerer than the love of food. So love's a tricky word, isn't it? It is feeling. But it's not just feeling, is it? Because feeling, as we all know, is fickle and fleeting. It's actually much more than that. We're talking about a deep affection towards somebody or something, which translates into committed action. Something that so possesses us, that is so part of us, that is so other person, other thing focused, that it translates into committed action. The Bible says God is love. Not that he feels love or expresses love, but God is love. In his very being, as a God who is three in one, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, they are mutually committed to and expressing to each other and supporting each other in constant outward support, constant love. That's why the Bible can say God is love. A friend of mine said there are three things you need to know about this sort of love. It is constant. It never, ever stops being expressed, felt, given. It is concrete. In other words, it results in actions that you can see and hear and feel and experience. It is concrete. It's not just a feeling, but it's concrete. It's constant and it's concrete. And it is ultimately costly. Divine love, constant, concrete, and costly. And here, just before he's about to be betrayed, he says, love each other this way. That's my command. As if you like the lieutenant general of the forces, that is my command, that you love each other this way. But he's not just talking about love. He then goes on to talk about greater love. In verse 13, greater love has no one than this, than that he lay down one's life for one's friend. There is none greater than the sacrifice of one person out of love for others. The sacrifice for friends, your life in their place. That's why ultimately so many people died, didn't they? To give their life so that we could be here today, whether they knew it or not. We're here today. We just remembered that. We're here because of them. We're wearing poppies to remember their ultimate sacrifice. No greater love than laying down your life for your friends. But then he's not just talking about love or greater love. He's talking about the greatest love. Because Jesus' love is even greater than the love of someone giving their life for their friends. Jesus' love is the greatest because he lays down his life for those who by nature are his enemies. Jesus' love is unique. It is the greatest. He lays down his life for those opposed to him, human beings who live constantly in rebellion towards him. Imagine your worst enemy. Imagine the person that in those worst moments of your life, which we all have, where you could just say, I could just... Jesus lays down his life for us. God demonstrates his own love in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. We were reconciled to God while we were enemies. Opposed, rebellious. You go to war to kill your enemies. Jesus goes to die out of love for his enemies. Jesus went into this battle not to kill, but to rescue, to save. And the thing I just want to leave us with this morning is that as we remember those who made, as we often say, the ultimate sacrifice, I want us to remember and enjoy the greatest sacrifice of all. The love of God for you and the love of God for me. There is no greater than this. Karl Barth was one of the greatest theologians of the 20th century in this country. I've not read any of his works, but I just know he's one of the greatest theologians of the 20th century. And he was leaving a lecture he was giving one day and walking out through the door, and one of his students said, Dr. Bart, what's the greatest thought that's ever passed through your mind? And he says, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. The greatest thought that's ever passed through his mind, the Son of God loved me and gave himself for me. Just get your mind around that for a moment. The Son of God, the one who created the heavens and the earth, who sustains everything by his powerful word, love, Tim Gunn, put your name there, loved me and gave himself for me. Victor Hugo, a French poet, said the supreme happiness of life is the conviction that we are loved. The supreme happiness of life, the conviction that we are loved. And so many people, even Christians, lack that sense of assurance, that conviction that are getting up every morning and whatever's going on in your life, whatever you're struggling with, whatever you're suffering, whatever the difficult circumstances you're in, job-wise, family-wise, health-wise, God is the rock because he loves me. And yet so many people, I know God loves me, but what about this, what about that? How do you get it? How do you get this experience of divine love that so grips you that it transforms your life? Well, Jesus said, the Bible says that it's through the Holy Spirit, through God the Holy Spirit, whom he sent to be with us and to be in us. The Bible says the love of God is tipped out, spilt, poured out through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. Jesus poured out his blood, and when he went back to heaven, the Holy Spirit was poured out. The love of God shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is love. And so we are to ask, we're to bow, we're to embrace this gift that he wants us to give us. He wants to give us. Jesus said when people were asking him about prayer, he said, you who are evil, you know how to give good gifts to your children. Is that right? You're all thinking, aren't you? If you've got children, what am I going to get them for Christmas? You love them. What do they want? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will not your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Ask him. Given to those who obey him, given to those who ask, given to those who trust. And then, as that love is poured in your hearts and you're transformed, you get this sense of security, this sense of identity, this sense of peace, whatever is going on. And you know, as you wake up each day, nothing, neither height nor depth nor anything else in all creation will separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Nothing. And then, when you've got it, you get up and you think, I can love others. Only when I've got it can I share it with others. I had a lovely example of this when I was on my travels the other week. We were on our way back from Kosovo. We were boarding the plane. It was after a week of long activity, and I was looking forward to sitting by the window, watching the takeoff, and then falling into a deep sleep and letting all the adrenaline just go. You know that moment when you just go, and as I got to my seat, there was a lady there with her daughter, and she said, is this your seat? I said, yes. She said, well, my daughter's been split up from me, and she's supposed to have a seat right down the back. She said, would you mind swapping if you're on your own? Of course I'll swap. I can sleep in any seat. So I went down the back to row 30B. And in 30A was Hysen. Hysen, the Kosovan who'd been in England for 20 years and was a Liverpool supporter and ran a football team and worked in the care homes and knew all about Kosovo and all about England and all about families and on and on and on and on and on and on and on. This is my command, that you love one another as I have loved you. And then, of course, And then, of course, what he says is, as we do this, as we love as he wants, we become his friends. And with this, I will finish. Greater love has no end than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. You are my friends if you do what I'm commanding you, if you live in this way. Not do this to become my friend, but because you are my friends, you will be living this way. And because you're living this way, you will be my friend. Isn't that amazing? Please, can you just be excited a little bit this morning? The possibility of getting up tomorrow morning and knowing that you are a Facebook friend of Jesus. No, it's much better than that. You're a personal, intimate, close, loved friend of the living God. You are my friends. That's the way he thinks of me. That's the way he relates to me. That's the way he treats me, whatever's going on. And it gets better in verse 15. I don't call you servants because the servant does not know his master's business, but I've called you friends because everything I learned from my father I've made known to you. We're in the know, right? As friends of the living God, we're in the know. Look, no one's heard this yet in this church. Let me tell you a secret. No, I'm not going to. We love to be in the know, don't we? We love, sadly, even as Christians, a bit of goss, you know? What's the goss on this person and so on, you know? We love to be led into a secret because it brings us intimacy. It brings us... Look what he says. I've called you friends for everything I learned from my Father I've made known to you. If you know anything about God this morning, if you know anything about Jesus Christ, if you know anything about the past, the present, and the future, and all that's going to happen, it's because Jesus has got it from his Father and he's made it known to you because you're special to him. Wow. I used to work, as some of you have heard before, in the private office of a senior executive in Midland Bank. I wasn't senior, he was, but I worked in his office. And I have to say that he trusted us wholeheartedly, that we would never breathe a word of anything that he told us. But he'd come back from board meetings and group executive committee meetings, the group meetings, group executive of the whole bank, and say, you never guess what we're going to do next year. I'm thinking, you know, I could do a bit of insider dealing on this information, you know, because I know the shares will go up once that bit of news is out. He should never have told us anything, but he let us in. We felt so privileged, so thrilled. Friendship happens, doesn't it, with self-disclosure. Is that right? Is that how you get good friendship with people? You reveal yourself to them. Yes? This is what I'm like. You make yourself vulnerable to them so that they can relate to you. What is more vulnerable than God hanging on a cross with his arms spread wide saying, here I am, you can be my friends. Because I love you so much. Greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. But Jesus' love is the ultimate. And we can this morning, as we remember those who died, we can remember his love and experience his love and enjoy his love day in, day out. Not as a theory, not as a doctrine, but as an experience every moment of every day of our lives. I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. So let us turn to him. Let us trust him. Let us receive from him this morning. And if you are dry or hurting or broken or in circumstances that you don't understand, if you're fearful of the future, if you're just sad this morning because of the past, ask and it will be given you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be open to you. How much more will not your Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? So let's do that now. Let's pray. And I'm leaving you to, in quiet for a moment, to ask like you've never asked before, as the living God is here, willing to give. Father, it's the last word, it's the epilogue, but it's the most important word. Your unique, supreme, indescribable gift of love. May everyone in this room sense it, know it, experience it, claim it, and stop the horrendous rebellion that hurts you so much. We sometimes sing, "I gladly bow the knee and worship you alone." We bow before you today and thank you. Pour out that which we need through the power of your Holy Spirit in our hearts, that every one of us will be changed in this place this morning. For your glory's sake, amen.